Hi, this is DJ. This is the Joel 2 Generation Podcast, and I'm entitling this episode, It's All About Team. And most of my thinking in this week's podcast goes back to a service that we did last weekend. Our ministry team was invited to be a part of, overseeing a healing service is what it was called. It turned out to be a lot more than that, but and I just want to, I'm going to share some of the things we saw happen in that meeting, but more than anything in this podcast, I just really want to cast a vision for what we're trying to model. And we've talked about this, I've talked about this probably a number of different times, either directly or indirectly in this podcast. But basically, I believe that, when Jesus came onto the scene, I mean, obviously, a lot of things changed. Theologically, we can talk about a whole list of changes and shifts between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But one of those changes was that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to individuals, not on a permanent basis, but they were empowered or anointed or, indwelt, filled with the Spirit for a season, for a time, for a task, and then the Spirit was taken away. Jesus comes onto the scene, and there's a very interesting little scripture in the Gospel of John, but it talks about John chapter 3, I believe, is the reference. But John the Baptist, spoke about Jesus as the one upon whom the Spirit would be given without measure, speaking of the permanent, ongoing, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man. Of course, Jesus was fully God and fully man, but as a model for what would happen, not just in the life of the apostles, but as I'm going to get into the scriptures a few verses, as the Lord put his Spirit even during the life and ministry of Jesus on a group of people. I'm thinking right now of the 72 in Luke chapter 10. And then ultimately upon the body of Christ, and even beyond in Acts chapter 2. I mean, the prophetic scriptures of, out of Joel declare that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so the permanent, indwelling, ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. But the shift that took place is that in the Old Testament, there was, God's people had to rely on the anointed individuals, because basically the Spirit was not being given to everybody on a permanent basis. So really, people rallying around their leaders, I mean, getting around Moses. And of course, there was a little bit of the team. I mean, there were the schools of the prophets, There were teams that God would put his Spirit on for a season. There was a foreshadowing of what was coming. It wasn't just upon individuals, but mostly it was on individuals. And so if you were living in the days of Moses, you got around Moses and Aaron. If you were around David, you got around David. And of course there would be a prophet like Nathan or whatever, but essentially the Spirit was not being given to the entire body of believers. And yet, somehow, there was a disconnect between what God envisioned and what God promised and what was available to the church in Acts chapter 2. And for 2,000 years, in many cases, we have gone back into, or we have been living out of, an Old Testament paradigm where we exalt our leaders and we get around the anointed individuals, and ministries have been built around a man or a woman. And it doesn't matter whether Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, charismatic, non-charismatic, the entire church has done this. I mean, I take the kind of the classic evangelical example would be Billy Graham, you know? For decades, you know, thousands of people kind of were rallying around an individual called the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. At least in that title, there's the name association. And I love Billy Graham. I'm not trying to belittle the man at all. But unfortunately, a lot of people got, you know, built a ministry basically around an individual. And, of course, the examples in the charismatic wing of the church are, you know, are seemingly infinite. How many men or women, healing evangelists or revivalists, that it was essentially all about a man and his gift or a woman and his gift, be it an Oral Roberts, be it a Catherine Kuhlman, be it, you know, in modern, you know, more recently, a Benny Hinn or whatever. And yet my argument is that, and nothing to take away from any of these ministries, I mean, whether you like them or not, that's not the, my point is just to show that basically we have been stuck in the Old Testament, where we've got everybody kind of rallying around and raising the banner of a man or a woman or an individual, when in reality we're living far below really what our inheritance is as New Testament, New Covenant, this side of the cross believers. And the point that I was making, we did a healing service, and in that healing service, we had a team of people, probably, I mean, conservatively, our team was 15 people, if not 20 people, that were dynamically involved from the beginning to the end of this service in ministering. It wasn't about one person. It was about a team of people. And I'll describe the service, and it's difficult. I mean, admittedly, it's difficult to direct traffic and to, you know, conduct a service where you're really trying to include and involve a team. To do that and to keep the continuity and to keep the flow and to keep is a challenge. And I mean, we have to rely on the Spirit to do that. But I believe that what we were able to do and what happened this last weekend, you know, was a picture of doing ministry as a team and seeing the sick healed as a team and casting out devils as a team, leading people to Jesus as a team. I mean, just some of the highlights of the meeting. I mean, it was, you know, it was billed as a healing service. And it's interesting because, you know, I shared a word in the service. I shared about a 10 to 15 minute exhortation kind of message in the middle of this service. And it was funny because after the service, my wife asked me, well, what kinds of healings did you see? And it's like, well, I prayed for a couple people that were healed, but I didn't see that many people healed. Other people were praying for the sick and seeing them healed. And that was intentional. It was intentional for me when the ministry time started to kind of not be, you know, so much in the center or whatever. You know, I'd given an exhortation about going after healing and casting a vision for team ministry. And then a team of people did the ministry. And most of the healings happened at the hands of other people. And afterwards, I found out, you know, there were people going, there was they have a prayer room off the sanctuary where we held this service. I'm hearing stories about people that were being delivered from demonic oppression. I mean, we were, some of our team was casting out devils. I just heard, my wife just reported to me a testimony from one of the women on the team, that a Muslim woman from Egypt came and she led the woman to the Lord. She just gave her life to Jesus. So it ended up being an evangelistic service as well. I don't know other people. I know one of the things that I was involved in during the service was actually praying for the release of the gifts of the Spirit and watching people who have never had a vision have their first vision or have their first prophetic encounter, however you want to look at it. I mean, it was visions, actually. Several people had closed visions, kind of like a video vision going with their eyes closed. One guy who'd never had a vision, he had a vision of a young man who we were contending for. One of the pastor's sons in the church is struggling just physically, and we got a message that this young man, young boy actually, was fighting for his very life during this service in the hospital. And one of the men had his very first vision, saw the boy in the hospital and what the Lord was doing, and we prayed into the vision. And literally, we got a message back that this boy, he was fighting for his life, he went into cardiac arrest, and then I get a text back during the service, the boy is stable, and, you know, we're out of trouble. Now, I don't know, I'm not all that sure on, you know, we won't know until we get to heaven what contributed to what and how our partnership with heaven brought about the kingdom in a situation like that. But the fact that this man, this Indian brother, had his first vision, which was critical for helping us to know how to pray for this boy in the hospital, and then we get a timely text message returned back that everything is fine, at least, you know, he was out of danger at that point. I have to believe, I wasn't involved in it. It was his vision. We prayed into it. So I have to believe that this man's vision and the intercession that followed, because without a vision, the scripture says, the people perish. Right? Without a vision, the people perish. That verse, that Old Testament verse, has been misused and mistranslated. And I mean, I remember hearing that verse being used by my favorite evangelical Bible teachers and preachers talking about, like, having a vision for your life or having a vision, whatever. No, the Hebrew word that's being used in that passage is the word for having a vision. It's the word for having an encounter with God where he actually opens up a vision for you. That's the word. So, you know, the great Bible teachers are often not rightly handling the word of God. We need to be able to rightly divide and rightly handle the Word of God. With all the commentaries, with all of the careful biblical exegesis and all of it, some of my favorite Bible teachers, because of their bias against the supernatural, because of their lack of experience in the things of the Holy Spirit, just to be honest, misinterpret and misuse and misapply the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that that verse can't also include having a general vision for life in terms of kind of knowing where you're going and goals and all that stuff. But the intention of the prophetic word of the scriptures on that point was, without prophetic revelation, when God's people are not hearing regularly fresh words from heaven, fresh revelation, we perish. We get discouraged. We lack we are unrestrained, another translation says, when we lack prophetic revelation. Well, we didn't know how to pray for this boy in the hospital, but God releases the very first vision that this was not a new believer. This was a mature Christian who'd been in the church for years, never having ever had a vision, never entering into his inheritance. Acts chapter 2 says that your young men will see visions. This was a young man. I mean, he was younger than I am. He was in his 30s, I believe. Your young men will see visions. Well, if you're not seeing visions, then you're not actually entering into your inheritance in Acts chapter 2. I don't mean to be Mr. Nasty, but the reality is, and if you consider yourself an older man or an older woman, then you need to be having dreams. I don't think that Peter was lying when he quoted Joel and said, this is to fulfill what the prophet Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2. That dreams and visions are going to be released in the latter days as he pours out his spirit upon all flesh. Well, I was involved in seeing people have visions. And then probably the most exciting thing for me was having people see their first person healed that they've ever prayed for. So I would ask for volunteers. I'd say, right now, I want people to come in the group that I was kind of working with. And there was a lot of different groups that were being worked with at the end of this service as we were having this very eclectic and diverse type of ministry time. Like I said, casting out devils, healing the sick. I just told you about, you know, we were seeing impartation. We were seeing people have their first visions and see pictures and whatever for the first time. But in addition, I said, who has never seen a miracle flow through their hands? Who has never prayed for the sick and seen them pain leave their bodies? And several people came forward and said, I've never prayed for anybody that was healed. And watching people pray for somebody with chronic pain and watching the pain go for the very first time. And then watching the reaction on the face of those who've just walked in and stepped into and encountered their very first miracle of healing. Again, part of our inheritance as blood-bought, spirit-filled followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he commanded us to heal the sick. He said, I give you authority. And yet, many believers around the world have never, ever, as far as they know or as far as they can remember, laid hands on a sick person and seen them healed. Or laying hands on someone with pain and watching the pain leave in that moment. So part of what I was involved in was actually seeing other people released. Not me praying for the person, but watching them pray and watching knee pain leave, back pain leave, different conditions healed. What I would do is I would say, who wants to see a miracle? Then I would get a volunteer who has chronic pain. Somebody would come forward. Then this gal or this man would lay hands on this person and we would pray together and boom, the first miracle of healing would take place. Again, it was a team effort. Now, the scripture I want to just look at minute 17 in this podcast, it's always good to be biblical, especially when people, you know, would want to accuse me of not being biblical. I'm my accusation, if I can say that, I don't want to be an accuser, but I want to be my rebuke, I guess, that's a biblical term that we can use. My rebuke to people that would accuse us of being extreme or whatever is we're actually standing on the Word of God. We're actually trying to live out what the Word of God teaches is Jesus' expectation of his followers. Jesus fully expected that his followers would do the same miracles and the same healings that he did. Again, I've said the scripture many times, but if he didn't, then why in the world would he have said something like John 14:12? If you believe in me, the very works that I am doing, you shall do also. Why would the Son of God how could he have been so confused as to put something in such clear language that we would read and understand so clearly if he had no intention of you actually doing the things that he did? For the last 10 years, a little more than 10 years now, I have actually discovered that Jesus meant what he said. We have seen, because of God's power and because of a different expectation for what's possible, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people healed all over the world. Because Jesus wasn't lying when he said, the very works that I do, you shall do also. Have we reached the level of the very works? No. We're in process. How many people out there would say, everybody I know who's a Christian would say, I'm trying to follow Jesus. And I would ask you, have you attained to the lifestyle that Jesus lived? Are you as loving as Jesus was? Do you speak the same types of words with the kind of heart that Jesus did? Have you attained Jesus's level of loving service, kindness, and obedience? No. I don't know a Christian. I don't know a single follower of Jesus that would have the audacity to say that they have yet attained to or reached that level in their own discipleship, in their own sanctification, in their own process of walking with God. It's a growth. We're in a learning curve. We're growing. And it's the same with the miracles. We are moving in the direction of the ministry of Jesus because he said that we should fully expect to do the very works that he did. Luke chapter 10. Some people want to argue, and I made this point in the healing service, that the 12, because they were apostles, were unique and special in such a way that we should not expect to be just like them. And you can build a case. I believe that there is something called apostolic ministry that God calls people into. He selects. Apostles did not choose themselves. People did not come forward and say, hey, I want to be one of the 12. Jesus selected apostles. I believe that New Testament apostolic men and women are people whom God selects. That, I think, is a biblical principle. Jesus chooses apostles. He chose the originals, the original apostles, and apostles today, I believe, around the world have been selected by Jesus himself. So where does that leave the rest of us that have not had that encounter where the Lord Jesus appeared to us and said, I'm calling you to be an apostle to the nations or to this nation or whatever? Well, that's why I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to put in Luke chapter 10. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two, jumping down to verse 9 where they get their commission, there were some instructions about, you know, how they were supposed to conduct themselves, kind of some practical issues in the first century. If some of those verses aren't maybe as applicable to today because we go to hotels and we travel in cars and trains and planes. We wear different clothing. However, verse 9 says, heal the sick who are there and tell them that the kingdom of God is near you. Now, I want to take that verse, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. I want to take that and I want to compare it to what Jesus told the original 12 in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, he called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out devils or evil spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. And in verse 7 and 8, he said, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. So I'm looking at these two passages and I'm looking at Matthew chapter 10, the commissioning of the 12, and I'm looking at Luke chapter 10, the commissioning of the no-named 72, the nameless and faceless 72, and I look at exactly the same commission. Preach that the kingdom of God is near and heal the sick. All right, so on two accounts, we have exactly the same mandate as the 72. Jesus gave authority to the 12, and he's giving authority to the masses to do just what the apostles did. Now it says in verse 17, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that when the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, how was it that the 72 went out and they were just told to preach that the kingdom of God is near and to heal the sick, that they come back and the first thing that they say is, we were casting out devils? I would contend that by implication here, not only were they healing the sick, but they were doing the second thing that Jesus told his disciples to do when he says, I give you authority to cast out devils and heal the sick. That's exactly what they were doing too. They were casting demons out of people and they were healing the sick and preaching that the kingdom of God is near. Three of the things that the original apostles were told in Matthew chapter 10 was, three of those things were also being said to the 72. And then Jesus goes on to say, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's Luke 10, verse 18. Again, in some ways, it's almost like in Luke 10, 18, Jesus' commission is given backwards or whatever. Or, you know, he tells them after they come back, I've given you authority. Even though obviously he told them when they left, hey, I give you authority. we get it backwards in Luke chapter 10. But then there's an interesting little verse, or two interesting verses, 23 and 24. Then Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings," now he's speaking, Jesus is speaking of the Old Testament prophets and kings, "they wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." What is it that these 12 were getting to see that the Old Testament believers did not see? And I would contend, and I know that Jesus has just said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That there is something, Jesus is obviously referring to the new covenant and the defeat of Satan, and he's foreshadowing the cross and the king on the scene, you know, Jesus himself, the incarnate God-man. All of that, all of those things were things, obviously, that the Old Testament prophets would have longed to have seen. But I think that one of the other things that the Old Testament believers did not see that these 12 were now seeing was that Jesus was putting his spirit on everybody. I believe that's a point that Jesus is making right here, is that the blessed are the eyes that see what you see, is that for the very first time, God is now putting his spirit on the corporate body to do the works as a team. And I love it. I absolutely love it that the 72 were not named. We don't know who they were. Now, if you happen to be an Orthodox Christian, and I don't know, maybe to some extent the Catholics would have the same list, but I know my Orthodox Christian brothers and sisters would say, "Well, we in the Orthodox Church, we know who the 72 were. We actually have counted them, and we, by tradition, they would give you a list of those 70 or 72 believers listed in Luke chapter 10. And maybe that's the case. Maybe God gave revelation. I mean, a lot of the believers that were listed in the book of Acts are considered amongst the 72. And anyway, if you've got an Orthodox study Bible, you can figure out who those people were according to Orthodox tradition. However, I believe that God purposely did not give us their names in the Bible because he wanted to blow up the Old Testament notion or idea that if you have a spirit-empowered ministry, that means that somehow you have a name and a platform and you know, people are going to gather around you and start, you know, supporting your ministry, and you're going to put a name on the ministry. And I just think that right here in Luke chapter 10, the intention of God was that we would begin to see that in the New Testament, it's all about teams. It's all about God putting his spirit on a group of people, not on the individuals. Yes, you still have the apostles being anointed. Yes, you still have, you know, the 12 and the apostle Paul. And yes, you still have platform ministry. You still have those that had the platform. But the potential now wasn't that only those on the platform got to do the stuff. But what we see as the book of Acts, of course, unfolds and the story of the spread of the gospel goes out from Jerusalem is that everybody now is getting to participate in the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. It's not just the Elijahs and the Elishas and the Davids and the Sauls and the Moseses. No, now all of a sudden it's a nameless and faceless body of Christ, all with the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling them, doing the works that Jesus did as this gospel of the kingdom is preached. And that's what we saw this last Saturday, is we had a whole team of people doing the ministry. Nobody can say, well, that, you know, I had somebody call me last night. They got my number somehow. And they call me and they said, yeah, somebody prayed for me. You know, they were healed. They had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Somebody prayed for me on Saturday. I said, do you know who it was? No, I don't know. How many times it was like, and somebody got healed. Well, who prayed for them? I don't know. Somebody prayed. Somebody comes up to me. Yeah, one of the team was just praying for me. Which one? Oh, it was a woman. I'm like, this is awesome. It's not about who. It's about, well, it is about who. It's about Jesus. It's about him. It's not about this believer or that believer. It was about the Spirit of God anointed the meeting. And we saw so many more. Because the ministry team was 20 people, 15 to 20, how many more people got ministered to than when the meeting is a one-man show, when it's the Benny Hinn on a platform, or it's the Billy Graham on a platform, or fill in your favorite celebrity, Christian speaker, leader, pastor, teacher on a platform, how many more people get prayed for when 20 people are doing the praying? We had an interesting experience just the week before. A very famous healing evangelist came to visit our country. And he's probably one of the most famous in the Middle East, an Arab Christian who has who's had a ministry of healing and deliverance for many, many years. And we were in his meeting, and some of our team was in his meeting, and it was funny because somebody needed prayer, and one of our team members started praying for someone in the meeting that was going on, and one of this guy's disciples came up and basically rebuked one of our team members and said, "You can't pray in this meeting. Only he prays." And I thought, oh my goodness, what a picture of a ministry that is essentially stuck in the Old Testament, where it's all about one man with an anointing, or one woman with an anointing, if the case, as the case may be. But in this case, it was one man, and one of the disciples of this man comes up and says, no, you don't understand. In these meetings, only he gets to pray for the sick, or only he gets to pray. And I'm thinking to myself, how many people didn't get prayer because all the prayer had to flow through an individual rather than through a team, rather than through the body? Of course, this man believes that everybody gets anointed. This man believes that the Spirit of God dwells within every single believer, but somehow still stuck in an Old Testament paradigm where God puts his Spirit on a man or a woman, and the rest of the people clap, send the check, you know, write the newsletter for him, rally people to the meeting, whatever. It's all about a group of people supporting one man or one woman. And I would say that God has been doing everything in his power to change our paradigm for 2,000 years, but still many of us, many in the church today are still stuck in the Old Testament. I just want to kind of wrap this podcast, or bring this podcast to a close, and I hope I've been able to cast again this vision. I don't care where you are in the world. I don't care who you are. If you have a relationship with Jesus, what that means at the most fundamental and basic level is that the Spirit of God is living within you. And that means that you have all the potential of heaven at your fingertips. You have better than the fastest, latest computer, latest technology, the most powerful nuclear weapon, the fastest jets, the most powerful whatever. You have all of the resources of the eternal kingdom at your hand. That's why Jesus instructed his believers to say, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And then he also said, "The kingdom of God is where? It's within you." If we can get out of our unbelief, and believe me, if you are breathing, and you are listening to this podcast, you have issues with unbelief. I have chronic unbelief issues that I'm working through on a daily basis. You know, I mean, Alcoholics Anonymous has that great mantra, "Hi, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic." Now, not here to critique their philosophy or their mantra or whatever. Alcoholics Anonymous continues to help millions of people get free from addiction. So God bless what they've done and are doing. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, as somebody contending for the kingdom, my mantra is from, you know, Unbelievers Anonymous, "Hi, my name is such and such, and I am a chronic unbeliever. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What we saw happen last Saturday was people being healed. God speaking very specific words of knowledge. I mean, my own personal experience in that meeting, I mean, one of the team was prophesying over a woman. I'm looking at that woman, and all of a sudden a word of knowledge slams into my body for a condition that she had. She had a shoulder and neck problem on the left side. And I just said, you know, "Excuse me, ma'am, but, you know, before you sit down, do you also have a problem there?" She did. We prayed for her corporately, the body of Christ. We just prayed. No laying on of hands. She was healed. And then there was another woman, and she was being prophesied over by a number of people, probably three or four people publicly prophesied over this one Arab woman in the meeting. And then I got a word of knowledge that she had a problem in her left arm. I didn't say it publicly. I went to her privately. I just figured we'd taken up enough of her time in public. I went to her privately and said, "You have an arm problem." I said, "Please come forward for prayer." And I said, "I'd like to pray for you. I want to pray for her." So when I found her, I said, "I'd like to pray for you now." She says, "Oh, it's okay. It's one of the other team members prayed and I was healed." So again, team ministry. God gives me a word for her, and then another person prays for her and she's healed. God gets all the glory. And then there was another encounter, which to me is really where I want to be and live and see more of it. I mean, we have a couple of people in our community that are regularly now getting people's names before they meet them. You know, we're sitting in a restaurant or somebody sitting in a restaurant and the Lord reveals two of the ladies on our team. They're getting the names of people. And this is really significant. The very first time that I ever saw this, I was wrecked. I'm like, "Oh my goodness, God is here. God is actually revealing people's names." You cannot, of all the tens of thousands of names that exist in the world, it is impossible statistically to come up and guess somebody's name. I mean, it's just absolutely impossible, especially when you think about all the different names around the world and whatever. And we live in a country that has the whole all the nations of the world mixed together, and God is giving us people's names. Well, that happened to me on we were praying, we were trying to get breakthrough for a gal who needed a miracle in her knees. And we weren't seeing breakthrough, and she had a serious knee condition, chronic, long term. And I'd actually prayed for this woman before, or we had prayed for this woman before in another healing service previously last year, or in a class that we were doing. I don't remember the venue. She said that we'd prayed for her before. And while we're praying for her, and I'm actually having another young believer who's seeing her first miracles happen. It was so great just to see the excitement. And if you're listening to this podcast, you know who I'm talking about. Your initials are MH. I won't say your name, but you were so excited. I just, the look in your eyes, to me, when I walk away from that meeting, it was the look in your eyes that made it for me. Just to see you entering into your inheritance and start to move in the gifts of the Spirit in a fresh new way, and to see the excitement on in your eyes and in your face as you were healed yourself, and then as you were watching other people get healed through you, was just remarkable. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let it grow out. You know, that's just my word of encouragement to you. But anyway, so as we're praying for this woman, the Lord gives me the name of someone. And I asked this woman, I said, "Does this name mean anything to you?" And she thinks about it. She looks at me and she's just staring at me. And she says, "That's somebody that I really need to forgive. It was a broken relationship." And so I said, "Just take a minute. Just get right with the Lord on that." So she spent some time in prayer. We prayed again. And all of a sudden we start to get the breakthrough. And then when I saw her later as she's getting into her car, she said, I can't sit down and get up without chronic pain and all that stuff. She had just sat down in her car. As I'm driving away, I pull up next to her car and some people were getting in. And I look at her and I said, you know, how are you doing? She said, I just got into my car for the first time without pain. But God was just so kind that he revealed the name of, because, you know, when you're praying and you're not getting breakthrough and you know that Jesus said that the sick will be healed, I carry their pains and sicknesses. That's another podcast that I'm going to maybe get to, because I'm already at 40 minutes on this one. Just remind me, if you listen to this podcast, send me an email or on to the podcast that I talk about Matthew 8:17, which is a reference to Isaiah 53:4. It's a whole podcast, believe me. But anyway, I have not been that accustomed to receiving the names of people. It's only happened to me 5, maybe 6 times in the last 10 years where God has spoken to me a name of either the person I'm talking to or a name of a person that is actually very relevantly involved in seeing a breakthrough or something, like in this case. And I want to tell you, even as I'm recounting this testimony right now, the fear of the Lord is just coming upon me. I'm just sensing it. God was speaking. God was healing. God was revealing. God was delivering. And it wasn't through one man, it wasn't through one woman, it was through a team of 15 to 20 believers. And then we started recruiting others into this ministry team. And then I got a beautiful email from one of the pastors. He says, who was in the service, he said, I really want to start training up my ministry teams in my services as well. Just a vision was cast. He saw something of a different paradigm than maybe he'd been aware of or seen before. And I'm sure he'd seen it, but like, I can do this. We can do this. I need to do this. This makes sense. This takes the pressure off of me. I can sit back and watch a team go for it, which is essentially what I believe the fivefold ministry is all about. The fivefold ministry is supposed to train, equip, and release those to do the works of the ministry. If the fivefold ministry is doing what they were intended to do, then they can sit back and enjoy the ride. That's what I told the pastors in that meeting to do. There was a number of them there, and I said, guys, sit back. You've trained and equipped us. You've released us. Sit back and enjoy the ride as we, the body, does the works of the ministry. So, anyway, I've gone over 40 minutes, and I could keep going, but I'm going to wrap it up here. This is DJ. This is the Joel 2 Generation podcast. It's all about team.